Let me know, Miss Ashley. I'm good? Praise the Lord. You know, just think about this. How great is our God? Think about when Christ was on the cross and Mary was down there and he told the Apostle John. I mean, this is on the cross in his agony. He says, "Behold thy mother." Happy Mother's Day, man, to all you women. I mean, you think about that. You think about the Lord, and see, we don't get this. I got a small mind, man. I really am. But I think about that. Here's, you know, the sins of the world, Rachel, being pounded upon our Lord. And the mindset to say, "Behold thy mother." I mean, so how great is our God, right? Really, you think about that. You know, really, just again, happy Mother's Day to all our mothers. I'm going to try to line up a little Mother's Day stuff, but I've preached Mother's Day sermons, and I won't be preaching one today only because I don't have any left. You know, I mean, you could. I mean, you know, I mean, you can do this. And I remember one year I preached on, I forgot her name, Rizpah. Oh, I got in trouble for that. But anyway, I do want to honor our mothers today. Today's a great, I'll tell you what, I'll give you, I think this is my thought, if I may, not to say it the Lord, but my thought. I think that every husband today should take out his wife or mother to eat a meal. How's that? Thus saith the Lord. No, I won't say that. Right? Miss Ashley, you got any cash for mom or what? But think about Christ coming through the birth channels of a woman. This is the God of the universe. See, we don't get this. We don't get how great a Savior we have. And you know what? If I don't, I'll start preaching now. And I know that Miss Tanisha is going to do a reflection song for us. But at the end of the day, we have a good God, man. We have a God that, I mean, you know, I was telling Rachel, Gene, may I? You don't mind, do you? You got nowhere to go, right, Gene? Except take your wife out for dinner. No, okay. I got him on the spot. But I was telling him, you know what I told my wife last night we were doing? I think we were studying Isaiah 26, right? Yesterday. And I says, Rachel, me first. In all our lives, when does anybody in here, now maybe there have been, has ever, and I know you have on your own volition, but has anybody ever here in their whole life ever missed a meal? I mean, if you want them not to have one, that's fine. But think about this God. I'm preaching, but I'm out of here. But watch. Think about this God who every time in your life, from when you're an infant, you've had something to eat and drink. That's only, Charlie, by God's goodness. I mean, I don't remember ever missing a meal ever unless it was in my old... There was always food there. Now, if I don't want to eat it, that's something. Maybe some people do fast. That's another story for another day. But every minute that I was born into this world, there's been a meal for me. There's been clothes for me. There's been shoes on my feet. Let's stand. So many things that we need to be thankful for. Obviously, one, our mothers. And then your provision. Who gave us mothers? And so, there's just so much stuff to talk about. But the bottom line, like my dear friend, Nikki number one up there, how great is our God? How great is our God, in Jesus' name? And all God's people said, amen.
Y'all look so wonderful. blood applied. Glory to His name.
Yes, see, I'm okay? Well, one thing, I won't be okay if I leave this here, because I'm going to be bumping into it. So we'll just put that right there. And I will take that off. Okay, praise the Lord. Thank you, Miss Tanisha. Okay, so we are continuing in 1 Samuel. Just go to 1 Samuel 18, but don't start reading the text. We'll put it up there. That's where we're going to start. I got a couple of things to say beforehand. Just a couple of things, try to bring us back to speed where we left off from last week. So I do want to say this. I want to reference this, if I may. The Word of God holds nothing back. It holds nothing back. It cuts asunder. It opens the way people think. It gives us a glimpse of our heart. Now, the Bible says our heart is what? Talk to me. Deceitfully wicked. And notice something about the Bible. This is what gets me, especially Old Testament narrative and New Testament, obviously, is that it reveals what you're actually thinking. And then that sometimes can be scary, right? We see the divine author opening up people's minds, revealing to us what men and women are thinking. It should make us reflect, make us ponder that the Word of God is what? It's sharper than what? A two-edged sword. Charlie, in other words, whatever we're thinking, the Spirit of God knows anything that you're thinking. And when the divine author brings that out, we actually know what's in the minds of men or the minds of women, right? Knowing that every thought, Tim, every thought that we have had is laid before the King of the universe. Nothing is hidden from His sight. Basically, nothing is hidden from the King. Nothing. And I think that's one of the reasons why that some people do not want to believe in a living God. Because maybe they don't want to believe that somebody could know what they're thinking even before they say it. That's why the Bible, Miss Ashley, tells us to take every thought captive so we can obey Christ. We must cast down strongholds, worldly argumentations or obstacles that will come against our biblical worldview. Taking our thoughts captive is not easy. Setting our minds on things above are not easy. Right? They just aren't, because we want to set our minds on this earth. See, you know what it does to Mr. Vaughn? For us to set our minds on things above, it takes commitment. It takes serious contemplation. We were challenged last week about that ourselves in Miss Ashley. We spoke about that in Miss Ashley's baptism service. Right? We also saw, now getting back to the text, I don't want to stray too far. I'm known to do that, right, Judy? Right, but I don't want to go that far. But getting back to our text last week, Saul's mind was filled with jealousy and fear because David was attributed to defeating more than himself. But so, I mean, here's the people giving accolades to David and accolades to Saul, but David was getting more accolades. And in Saul's mind is being revealed to us, right? And we see in Saul's mind that you can't hold back, that your mind is being actually put on display. Sometimes that can be scary. How would you like right now, maybe not now, but maybe now, for your mind to be, right now, Nikki, number one, is going to actually go in Rachel's mind right now and start writing it, whatever she's thinking. Oh, right, whatever, I mean, just think about that. That's what the divine word of God does, right? As we mentioned, Saul acted on pure emotion, almost like King Ahasuerus in the book of Esther. These kings lacked contemplation. They were easily led, right? Saul, we knew, had a suspicious mind, right? The divine author told us that. And what did he do? Before he actually goes and try to kill David twice with a spear, his mind is opened up. So we know exactly what he's thinking. Before you make any move in this world, in this life, Pam, God knows exactly what you're thinking. I can just stop preaching right now and we can contemplate on that, right? What was Saul's fear? He didn't want to lose the kingdom. See, that was the forefront. Even though, I mean, think about this. He would not let it go. It governed every aspect of his life until he finally would die, never achieving this man-made purpose. I mean, listen, you can't make this stuff up in a bet. He was told that kingdom is not yours. He was told by the sovereign God of the universe through the prophet, you are losing that kingdom. That kingdom's going to somebody better than you. It didn't matter. Being deceived is a serious ramification. Being deceived. I mean, he was told by the prophet Samuel that you've lost the kingdom. It don't matter. It don't matter. He was a disobedient man. And his mind showed that. And his heart revealed that. And the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Me first. See, I preach. You guys don't have to listen to me because I have to preach to myself first, right? Until the day of Saul's death, he would try at all costs to destroy David and his God-given dynasty by keeping David close. This is like mob stuff, really. You know, like keep your friends close, you know, your enemies close, right? That's what David did. And he thought he could achieve his purpose. I want you to hear this. Sadly, Saul's thinking was philosophical, not theological. His philosophy in the art of war was to keep his eyes or keep a pulse on David, as mentioned. Here's the problem. The real problem for Saul is he could never keep his eye on God. That was his problem. Don't charge me on this here. He can keep his eye on everything else temporal. Everything was so temporal for him. His kingdom that he was told that he was going to lose, he did not want to lose it. The problem is he could never keep his eye on God. It was right here, in the right now, in the here and the now. How much are we wired like that, man? We don't want to lose this. We don't want to lose that. We're no different, Judy. I look at Saul, I look at Dominic, man. What did Calvin say? We can say it a million times. We all got the mind of a king. All of us. So since it's Mother's Day, we start off with a marriage. Not a typical one, to say the least. Let's go to 1 Samuel, what am I, in 18? 17 through 19, a couple of verses. So here's Saul giving his daughter, I guess, to his oldest daughter, to David. And 17, and Saul said to David, here is my older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be a man of valor for me and fight Yahweh's battles. Now, here's the divine author. I love this. For Saul's thought, my hand shall be against him. My hand shall not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. See, Saul right is saying, I'm doing this because I want to get him clipped. I want to get him killed. See, that's in the mind, right? But David said to Saul, who am I? Now, David wouldn't say this if he knew what Saul was thinking. Look, but David said to Saul, who am I and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be the king's son-in-law? Now, David don't know he's thinking about, I'm looking to kill you. You wouldn't say that. But notice how the Bible, you know, lays it all out on the line. It knows everything that you're thinking. So what happened that time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should be given to David, that she was given to Adriel the Maholathite as a wife. That's, here we go, what the heck is going on there? As we look at this text, we see again the divine author inside the mind of Saul. And revealing to us what, of course, David would not know at this time. Now, here's a watch pocket thing. This is something we have to be really, really... Let me use the right word, Mr. Vaughn. I don't want to get myself in trouble. We got to be really perceptive here. So here's a question. Let me throw it out there. I'm going to just... And then we'll just keep it in our wild. Throw a question out, if I may. Do you think David really knows what's going on here? Do you think David is? Let me just say that. So David is like, he's just acquiescing, and he's, you know, because remember, David honors kingship. She honors kingship. But David is going to be the king. So God's got to equip him to be the what? The king. So there is some type of equipping here. Good morning, Dad. Good to see you. But there's, Rachel, don't start. He's fine. So that I want to put that out there. Does David really know what's going on? That's the question. So, Mr. Vaughn, we're gonna play this along as we go, because that's an important question. Right? Now, what is revealed to David is that Saul's going to give David his eldest daughter's hand in marriage with the admonition to David to continue to fight for the kingdom. So this is like, okay, dude, you got my daughter for marriage, but you got to do this. You're going to fight for the kingdom. And Saul frames this admonition by saying, you'll be fighting Yahweh's battles. Tell me this dude ain't a con artist. Devon. You can't make this up in a bet. He's telling David, you're going to be fighting Yahweh's battle. We already know what's in dude's mind. We know that, Charlie. We know that that's not the reason. That's why the Bible says that the Bible is sharper than a two-edged sword, able to cut asunder your thoughts and your marrow. Right? Saul frames the admonition by saying, you're going to fight Yahweh's battles. But then the divine author reveals what's really going on, right? What's really going on? Saul figures David would get killed in fighting for the kingdom. Again, this shows the true meaning of what is Saul trying to accomplish. The heart is deceitfully wicked, only God can know it. Now, there's this danger about being double-minded and unstable, which leads to deception. And also with the tendency to deceive others. As we will see, the promised wife to David was given by another. This guy's all over the map. Listen, I am not trying to just talk bad about Saul. That's not my plight. My plight is that we have a God who knows exactly what you're thinking. Basically, Saul is setting David up for failure. And think about this. Now, wait a minute. This is Mother's Day. Let's think about this. Saul is setting this guy, David, up for failure. God's anointed. And who's he using to do it? His daughter. I mean, what will you succumb to? I'm going to use my daughter. And then take it back, and then we'll see. But he just gets worse and worse for him. On the other hand, David's response, again, is one of gratitude. Verse 18, we've mentioned that David has a profound view concerning God's ordained kingship. He honors and respects kingship. You know the Bible? You know, he respects kingship. This again shows David having a mindset, a heart for God, being humbled over the thought of being the king's son-in-law over against the cunning and deceptive spirit exhibited by Saul. Remember, if you're reading narrative rightly, remember I put up these prongs last week. You always got, right? You got the giving of the kingdom to David, right? And then you got Saul thinking that he can come against this God-given mandate. And then in the middle of that sandwich, so to speak, you have God always having somebody there for David. You guys missed that last week, but I don't know if you heard it. But so in, right in the middle, there's always somebody there. And in this case, it would be, well, not actually Marab, but it would be Michal. And that we'll get to that in a second. According to Samora, Saul tries to make ill use of David's love for God and destroy him by the hand of the Philistines. But the question is, how much do we think is David privy to Saul? See, we don't know that. See, the author doesn't tell us that. I mean, is David just, now wait a minute. I'm onto something, I think. Maybe not, but maybe I am. Remember, David is being, David is being groomed to be a king. Could it be, just a question, just a thought, could it be that David really knows what's going on, but he's kind of playing possum a little bit? I don't know. See, you got to understand, the divine author chooses not to let us know what David is. Now, wait a minute. Do you think the divine author knows what David's thinking? We would assume, how could he not? Why don't we know? Don't you want to know, Judy? Now, if you look at it, David is like, he's really being, looks like he's being tricked. Right, Veronica? You got it, right? Looks like he's being, but is he? Is he being tricked? Now I got your interest, right? See how narrative is really interesting when you learn how to read narrative. It really is. It's really interesting. Let me see what I got. This again shows David's mindset as a heart for God, being humbled over the thought of being the king's son-in-law, over against the deceptive spirit by Saul. According to Samora, Saul tries to make ill use of David's love for God. We spoke about that. Right? Now, one thing we know, that David and Saul's mindsets are clashing, right? They're two different mindsets, right? They definitely have two different mindsets. And God will use these different worldviews again to shape David for kingship and actually disqualify Saul from that same office. Right? So that's what we'll see playing here. The Bible reminds us of the depths and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, unfathomable His ways. There are many things in this world we don't understand. There are many things in this world we don't understand. The Bible depicts that the secret things belong to who? The Lord. Which to me shows our need and our dependence on God, especially in the world we live in. Now I'm going to try to navigate this a little bit in our life. I mean, we had a double homicide in our own neighborhood the other day. Did you know that? Did you know one of the girls was pregnant? As these evil ideologies come close to home, and then there's things like divorce, family strife run rampant in our society, liberal agendas trying to get rid of Christianity. Unless Christianity becomes all-inclusive and fits cultural mandates, or else it's not to be tolerated. Then there's war, there's corrupt politicians, nuclear weapons. Even as we mentioned, gender identity is now up for grab on so many levels. What about the murder of the unborn? Now today is Mother's Day. And with that being said, we had some interesting news as a Supreme Court opinion was leaked concerning the hot-button issue of Roe v. Wade. Now, I'm going to line this up, if I can, a little bit. Just give me a shot here. First of all, let me say this. Let me say this here. There is nobody, I know sin is sin is sin, but there is nobody here that has done so many bad things in their life but me. I mean, I was an ex-convict, a criminal. My mind was... If you ever gotten my mind then, you would have never even ever think about me coming behind a pulpit to preach to you. So I want to use that first as my moniker before I get into this next little subject here. Because God's grace is so great that I want to say to myself first, before I talk about this issue, that I was a chief sinner, not a corporal or a sergeant, a chief sinner. That's first. That's the first moniker I want to put up. Now, with that being said, God's grace has just overwhelmed me, so to speak, by the Spirit. Now, Judge Alito, writing for the majority, depicts Roe was wrongly decided from the start. Its reasoning was exceptionally weak, and the decision had damaging consequences. Alito also reiterated that instead of bringing about a national settlement on the abortion issue, Roe and Casey have influenced debate, inflamed debate, and deepened division. As you can see that on the news, right? What Alito is saying here, I'm going to line this up. What Alito is saying here is basically no one is speaking for the unborn. The helpless child in the womb is being taken advantage of, and Alito thinks states should decide those issues. Now, the reason why it was leaked was probably to inflame public opinion on the matter and hope that conservative judges would see the backlash they would face. But Alito responds, we cannot allow our decisions to be affected by any unimportant influences, such as concerned about public's reaction to our work. Alito writes, we don't pretend to know how our political system or society will respond to today's decision in overturning Roe and Casey. And even if we could foresee what will happen, we would have no authority to let that knowledge influence our decision. I don't know how things will turn out, but godless ideologies will not have the last say. Here's my point. They are true spiritual battles. They're strongholds. Greg Kochble rightly stated that, now listen to this, liberal justices want to make the Constitution relative. Now you got to hear this. You got to know this. Liberal justices want to make the Constitution relative where it can be fluid. Conservative justices do not think the Constitution should change. They think it's absolute. Think about this. Saul knows God's decree. It's absolute. That David would be king, which is an absolute word from the Lord. But Saul wants to make God's decree changeable. He wants to make it relative. See, you can't make this stuff up in a bed. God has mandated this. David is going to be king. God has mandated this through the Constitution concerning the matter of the unborn and things like that. These are mandates. Notice what Saul wants to do. He wants to make... Did God really say? Did God really say? Where's that from, Rachel? Did God really say, Adam and Eve? Did God really say? That's the same thing. I mean, we're looking at the stuff that's happening today, the stuff that happened back in the garden, and now we're looking at here with King Saul. King Saul is really saying in his mind, did God really say? And you figure, how's this dude going to line this up? Did God really say? That's the whole way that's the thing. Today in Rachel, in today's world, the moniker is, if this is, did God really say? That's what you're going to have to answer in your life. Did God really say? David says God said. Saul says God did not say. and I'm going to just make my own truth. I'm going to make my own constitution. See, I'm not that crazy. Right? I'm not that crazy, right? So, but as we know, God's word is absolute. There's no shadow of turning. Same as the world today, wanting to make God's word more palatable, fitting the culture. So Mora depicts Saul's personal position comes before the nation's security, which was a theocracy. See, we don't get this. In those days, Miss Glinda, we know it wasn't a dictatorship. It was a theocracy. It was according to God's laws, God's mandates. But Saul wanted to make it Russia or Putin. No, wait a minute. Saul wanted to make it a dictatorship. Saul wanted to trump God's mandates. Gene, listen, ain't nothing changed but the zip code. You see, really, right? I mean, look at this stuff. You can't make this up in a bed. You're saying, okay, I'm reading from 1 Samuel. The Bible says the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. This stuff, I mean, this is just the way it is. This is the God we serve. He's in control of everything. Like we mentioned in Bible study, with the goat and the, I mean, right, with the Miss Judy, we were all over the map, but praise the Lord. Harlan made his point. No different today. God has no place in our society. We live in a dark, divided world where partiality... Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I got something. Tony, where partiality rules the day. Wait a minute. Partiality. Now, wait a minute. Let's talk about partiality a little bit. Even though I got all my rights restored, if a police officer gets pulled over doing 95 miles an hour, and Harlan gets pulled over doing 95 miles an hour, that police officer is going to say, it's no different for Harlan and my fellow officer. There's no partiality, right? He's going to say, Well, wait, let's take Harlan out of the picture. How about an ex-con? Suppose he gets pulled over against the... No partiality there, right? But you guys afraid to say it? The heck? Well, there's no officer. Maybe there is an officer. But there's partiality in this world. Right? It's who you are. Listen, I've seen dudes. Listen, I'll give you one. Listen. Dad, I don't even know if you know this. So listen, I'm in Rankers Island, right? In state lockup. And you guys might have heard this story, right? So Rankers Island was a bad place. You don't want to go to, listen, I mean, none of you guys are ever going to go to Rankers Island, maybe to visit somebody, but you don't want to go to Rankers Island. But anyway, I'm in Rankers Island, right? And for some reason, they want to take, there was the worst things happening, right? I don't even want to start with that. But Miss Ashley, I'm in the lockup in Rankers Island. There was a special place in Rankers Island that they would take guys that were, you know, it was called, I think, not C95, it was the NIC. It was the North Infirmary Command. It was the hospital unit in Rankers Island. It was a sweet place. You had your own cell. It was great. Well, I know that sounds crazy, but listen. But it really was. But listen. So I go there. They actually just shipped me there. I'm like, I love this, man. I got my own cell. I'm there for 20 minutes. 20 minutes. And the guard comes and tells me, Grimaldi, pack up, you're going back to C95. I said, what the heck did I do? I'm here for 20 minutes. Right? So I'm in the elevator with the cop, with the officer. And I says, what happened? He says, they just arrested Al Sharpton. So they're putting... What? They're putting him in? What? What do you mean? He's going to be here for 3 hours. Partiality. He got preference. Right? I mean, I'm going to be there for the next 20 years. And I could have been in a nice, sweet spot. And he's famous. Thank you, Cecilia. And I'm nobody. Rachel, partiality. Rachel's looking at me, right? That's partiality. What the heck? You're going to be there for... Now, you're not even going to be there for a cold bowl of soup. And I got to... Right? I mean, so I'm going to be there for all this time, and I get thrown out. How did I get there? Anyway. David, being a mighty warrior who has shown the ability by God's grace to protect the nation, on the other hand, Saul would forfeit that obligation for his own personal gain by trying to have David killed. With all that being said, God in the end will destroy all that comes against the knowledge and wisdom of God. He is the king and there is no other. He's the king. And Paul again reminds us that we don't fight what, Devon? We don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against principalities and powers in dark places. The Old Testament is written for our instruction. Basically, we see, as we mentioned, Gene, nothing changed but the zip code. The double-mindedness of Saul, again, is at the forefront. As he, according to Davis, is mentioned, reneges on giving his oldest daughter to David. As last week, remember Miss Ashley and Miss Ashley's baptism charge, David was being shaped for kingship in a worldview that is conducive to that of man doing everything that is right in his own eyes, which in and of itself is a challenge. Now, think about this. I was thinking about this morning, and we're going to verse 20, because we're going to read. Now Saul changes his mind. Now think about marriage. Right? Here I give you my daughter for marriage. Then the Bible says, no, I'm going to renege. I'm going to give you somebody else. Right? I'm going to give you somebody else because I think this one will be even worse than the one I thought was I was going to... We're not getting this. Think about where Saul... What position is Saul putting himself in? He's really trying to be who? Who said God? God. We all got the mind of a king. Good, Glenda. Very good. See, Saul, if you notice Saul, he's got this complex that he's got to run everything. We've never been there, right? Oh, no, now wait a minute. No, good, Tanis. No, right? You want to confess now or later? Mom's right there, right? No, we've not. So we look at Saul. He's playing God. Think about what he does. He promises his one daughter and just takes her back and says, you know what? This one will be even worse than the one I promised. I mean, think now, wait a minute. This is the king. But he's not really the king. He's trying to... God is showing you how unfit for office this man is. And you know, Sue, when I think about this stuff, thank God God has given us grace. Thank God we have the Spirit because we are no different. Imagine our lives, Rachel. Imagine the Lord says, you know what? Now, wait a minute. Here's what I'm going to do with my Rachel's life. I'm going to open up her life and let everybody look at it. But you know what happens if you open up Rachel's life and you look at it? You see Christ. Or else she's in trouble. You see, Gene, all those thoughts, those bad thoughts that you got, Gene, me first, we're not going to look at Gene's thoughts. We're going to look at the person that died for those thoughts. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And so here, again, I'm ahead of myself. So watch this. Now go to verse 20. This is Saul's view on marriage. It's relative. He changes it as a whim. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. So they told Saul, and the thing was right in his eyes, because he already gave the other one away. And his daughter, no less. And Saul said, I will give her to him, so she may become a snare to him, at the hand of the Philistines, may be against him. This dude is crazy, man. Therefore, Saul said to David, for a second time, you may be my son-in-law today. Then Saul commanded his servant, speak to David secretly, saying, behold, the king delights in you, and all his servants love you, so now become this king's son-in-law. Here's our question again. Mr. Ali, here's our question. So Saul's servant spoke these words in David's hearing. But David said, is it trivial in your eyes to become the king's son-in-law? Since I'm poor man and lightly esteemed, I'm a nobody. And the servants of Saul told him according to these words which David spoke. Is David this naive? That's a question. Miss Ann, no, Miss Glenda, no. Hold back. Get her. Is David this naive? That's a question. Saul then said, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry except 100 foreskins of the Philistines. Oh, okay. Well, no, I can't tell you don't want nothing. To take vengeance on the king's enemies. Now, here's the mind. Wait a minute. Now, Saul planned to make David fall by the hand. See, now we got inside the altar's mind. He's saying, oh, go get me the 100 foreskins of Philistines. Shut your ears, Miss Ashley, right? Go get the 100 foreskins of the Philistines. But, that, you know, that's nothing. It's easy for you to do. And then the servants told David these words, and it was right in the eyes of David to become the king's son-in-law. There's a reason for that. What? So before the days had expired, David rose up, went, he and his men, and struck down 200 men amongst the Philistines. Then David brought their foreskins. They gave them in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. So Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as a wife. Then Saul saw and knew that Yahweh was with David. He knew that David was going to get killed here, he thought. And that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. So Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. Then the commanders of the Philistines went out to battle. And it happened as often they went out that David behaved himself more insightfully. There's a big word. Than all the servants of Saul, so his name was highly esteemed. Now, by now, I'm hoping we're learning how to read narrative rightly and how it plays out to tell the divine story. Now, especially concerning David and Saul. But for now, as mentioned, we have a new player in the narrative. And that's Michal, Saul's daughter. She replaces Merab, right? Verse 20. And now we get the inner thoughts of Michal, that she loves David. And then we hear the inner thoughts of Saul, that his daughter will become a snare to David, so the Philistines would be against him. So all these thoughts that are going on, none of them are going to work. The other thing we notice, as Robert Alter depicts, David's inner feelings are never known. You never see it. He always speaks plainly, openly. Now there's something to think about concerning this observation. But I want to follow the narrative for a second. The messengers, verse 22, speak to David secretly and tell him that Saul delights in him, the people love him, so the question is posed, do you want to become the king's son-in-law? Basically the second time, right? Another question here, here's a question I want to ask you. Is Saul's servants privy to all this? That's a question, right? Saul's scheme? You know, because, you know, do they understand Saul's plot? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. And this begs another question that Alter brings to the table. Look at David's response to Saul. Am I of little account? He said this before. Now, wait a minute. Something's not right. Something's not right. Before Saul tells David, I'm going to give you, what was her name? Merab, right? And he says, I'm a nobody. How can you do this? How can you take somebody like me and put me in the royal family. Something there. Put me in the royal family. Right? And he, nothing. And then he takes that away, whatever. He says, I don't know. Now he tells him, you can have my other daughter, Michal. And what does David say? Wait, wow. How would you think about this is putting me in the royal family? And he says, so something's not right. I mean, David's going to be king. So let me play this out a little bit, right? And then that altar brings to the table, look at David's response. Am I a little account? How could someone like me get this honor? Now, here's the question that altar brings out when I was reading Robert Alter to the table. Is David being cunning? In other words, David is a man of war, and we know God has given him victory after victory. With that, I am sure that God has endowed David with ingenuity. He's shaping him for kingship. So yes, David is a man after God's own heart, but with that being said, David may know more than he lets on, Glinda. He's being shaped for war. He's being shaped. Listen, you can't let your hand down all the time. Right, Charlie? You see what's happening? David, if you look at David, you really look at him and say, this guy's not too smart, man. But you see, if you're going to be the king, if you're going to be a man of war, you can't just be an emotional wreck every time something's going to happen. You got to be able to be sabebo. You got to be able to be stoic. David is being shaped for kingship. He can't react like Saul reacts on every emotion, every whim. You get it? You see it? See, David is saying, this dude, man, this dude is all over the map. He's governed by his what, Rachel? He's governed by his emotions. See, if I'm going to be the king, if I'm going to be the head of my household, if I'm going to be a good husband, I can't be governed by my emotions. I got to be governed by the Word of God. You see the difference? See, this is when you look at David, David is being governed by the Word of God. So David is not this, David knows, he knows Saul, believe me. Listen, somebody throws a spear at you twice, you know them. Right? Take a gun out on somebody and then notice how you don't forget that. Sue, if you pulled a gun on Harlan, you think he'd forget that? Sue says, I don't know, maybe. This is for all intents and purposes holy war. See, this is holy war. So David may be realizing this is how God has to shape me for the future and knowing that God would protect him by his grace. This makes the narrative so interesting, showing how God works behind the scenes to bring about his purposes, equipping his people, in this case, his kingship. Now, wait a minute. How can I line that up to today? God is equipping you in your sphere of influence. God is equipping you the same way. See, he's equipping you, whatever sphere of influence, Harlan is an elder, Dana, Ron is a cameraman, whatever, when God is equipping you, he's using his sovereignty to equip you. And the thing is, you start, now wait a minute, Miss Ashley. Now I'll say this, you have a different mindset than a lot of your friends, right, Miss Ashley? Right, but you they're still your friends, but you think differently, right? But you don't blurt things out to make people feel bad, right? But in your mind, Miss Ashley, you're thinking a lot different than the person that you might be going out with. Not a guy. I'm talking about I'm thinking about you guys went and eat last night, right? So you guys are going out, but the people they have a different mindset than you. But you don't blurt that out. You don't look at, no. You have a different mindset. You have a different worldview. This is how we line this stuff up, Charlie. You may be working with people that have such a different worldview than you. But notice what David is doing. I got the worldview. God has given me this understanding. But I got to use it right. I got to have ingenuity. I got to know when to use it. Kenny Rogers, I got to know when to hold them and know when to fold them. You know about Kenny Rogers, Leslie? Right? I mean, this is exactly how he's shaping David. This makes narrative so interesting. God uses so many things in His creation, in and through His human agents. He will give His people expertise in certain areas. God will use human weakness, buckets of mud, jars of clay to bring about His purposes. Like the sons of Issachar, remember, who understood the times. We must understand the times. In whatever fashion God uses men or women, He would get the ultimate glory in these instances. God is equipping David never to let his guard down. But in the same manner, he honors kingship. What a way to read narrative. He still honors kingship. But at the end of the day, he is no dope. He is not gullible. He knows exactly what time it is. He knows Saul's all over the map. He knows if he says something stupid, Saul's going to throw another spear at him. And he's going to throw spears at him anyway. David is being shaped for kingship. My question is, what are you being shaped for? You see how this applies in our lives? What is God shaping you for? And that means being ingenuine when it's time to speak and when it's not time to speak. Right? Oh, David's going to speak later, but not now. Sometimes you have to listen before you speak. Right? I mean, so you see what... We don't do that a lot, right, Mr. Mark? But you notice it. But so I'm trying to apply this to our lives right today, because God is equipping you. Now, you may not be king, even though you got the mind of a king, but you may not be king, Linda, but God's still shaping you for something. He's governing you. And you know what? He's not going to stop until He takes you home. He's not going to stop. Right? So now in verse 25, nothing changes but the zip code. Saul tells his servants to tell David, I want 100 foreskins, and the Philistines, that's the bride price, that's the dowry, which is no easy task. Then again, we see the inner motive of Saul. He's doing this so David would get killed. He's sending David on a death mission. David accepts. The Bible depicts these words. These words were right in David's eyes. But here's another thought that Alter brings to the table. By marrying Saul's daughter, that puts David in the royal family. David honors kingship. He honors Saul's words. But we don't really know what David is thinking. We know that what Saul is thinking. We know that Saul's daughter is thinking. But David speaks straightforward. He's on a divine task, and that is to secure God's given kingship. So what David does is exceedingly abundantly more than he should have done. He brings 200 foreskins as a bride price, and Saul gives Michal, his daughter, to David. He's in. Now, in verse 28 and 29, we see the inner thoughts of Saul again. He saw what he feared all along. God was with David. And not only that, his daughter loved David. And for this, he remained David's enemy all his days. Remember Gamaliel in the New Testament? I love this dude. Gamaliel, remember? They were out there persecuting all the apostles. They were doing this and doing that. And they went and they were just about ready to kill. They were just about ready to kill Peter. Right? And Gamaliel says, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You want to kill these people. If they're of God, you can keep killing them till you're blue in the face. If this is God, who are you going to do? What, do you want to fight against God? Remember? Right? So, at the end of the day, Saul is trying to fight against who? God. He's got no chance. He's got no chance here. And if God has ordained something in your life, nobody's got any chance to stop that. No one. Tony, think about the mindset of having the mind of Christ. Not that you can, don't let me start with that. The mind of Christ is knowing who God is, knowing what Christ has done in your life. This is a different mindset than the world. This is why when the Bible says you have the mind of Christ, you think differently than the world. This is exactly, see, David is a God thinker. But sometimes you can't let your hair down all the time. And David is just, okay, Saul, whatever you say, you got it. What? Change. David wants to get in the royal house. He wants to get into the royal house. That's the plight here. Everyone thinks they have the capability to conquer like Saul, but it is worth mentioning again and again that the nations are dropping the bucket to the Lord. The victories that God is allowing by David is going to bring glory to God and no other. So as we know, if God be for us, who can be against us? Saul knew that he was facing an uphill battle, but time after time he would not give up. He was totally deceived. This stuff is not easy to decipher. I mean, look at some of the people on the world stage today. They're totally deceived. They really think they can win and be dominant nation and control the world. The Bible depicts that the Lord laughs at these nations. And then the Bible depicts that it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Look at verse 30 before we go to the New Testament for a couple of minutes. In verse 30, we have a summary statement by the divine author. The language depicts, now watch this, is important. In some translations, the language depicts that David succeeded more than all the servants of Saul. That word succeeded is not the best translation. The NSAB has the word David acted more wisely, or the Legacy Standard depicts David behaved with more what? Insight or insightful. There's your hint. There's your hint. Now the divine author is going to say something about David. David behaved more insightfully than all the servants of Saul, so his name was highly esteemed. The translation lines up more with David realizing a lot more than meets the eye. There's your hint. David is acting insightfully, Carol, even in his quietness. I'm going to save that. David knew a lot more than he was letting on to, but still all showing a profound respect for kingship. Now, go to 2 Corinthians. Let me fly out of here. Go to 2 Corinthians 12, just for a second. A couple of verses. I want to end here. Verse 7. Was it 7 to 10, right? Okay. Three verses. We'll try to line this up for a second. Ron, I'm going to answer your question that you asked me the other day, too, in this. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, this is Paul speaking, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions and hardships for the sake of Christ. When I am weak, then I am strong. Now, in the context of this, Paul was taken to the third heaven. Right? He was taken to the third. He's seen things that he couldn't even understand. So be careful when you read those books and people say they were in heaven and they were sitting on Moses' lap and all. Be careful with that. Because we see here that Saul is taken to the third heaven. He can't understand anything. Because God gave Paul these revelations, he also gives him a thorn in his flesh. Now, it wasn't his wife because he wasn't married, so let's not start there. But it was a messenger from Satan, so Paul would not exalt himself. Verse 7. Paul was allowed into the third heaven. It was depicted that he could not even understand the language that was spoken, so God did not want Paul to exalt himself. Think about this. David knew that he'd be God's choice for kingship, and even David said this is a light thing to be king. So maybe Saul was David's thorn in his flesh, so David would not exalt himself and have to depend on God, just like Paul reiterates here. Or as Garland admits, to prevent such spiritual pride from welling up in Paul. He was given a thorn in the flesh, maybe the same as David. The word translated thorn is scolopes, occurs only here in the New Testament. It refers to something pointed, such as a stake for impaling, a medical instrument, or a literal thorn. But these thorns would make one totally dependent on God. Totally dependent. A stake would be the better translation. Though thorn has dominated English renderings, this is tough stuff. Paul was given a stake, as so was David. Paul pleaded with the Lord, "Lord, take it away from me." But God depicted that his grace was sufficient. The agent of this testing was Satan. Remember, he's God's devil. He can't do unless God allows him to do. The language depicts that it was persisting, slapping Paul around. Did not Saul persistently, in a sense, slap David around? Garland depicts rightly that Satan comes as God's adversary to lure people away from God's rule, or he comes as God's agent to implement trials that God authorizes, like in Job. All of this is way above our pay grade, but at the end of the day, Paul rather boasts in his weakness so that Christ's power may dwell and help him, same as David. David would always depend on God. So Paul, like David, had to be content with these persecutions, these hardships. But God helped him because he's a good God. When we are weak, he is strong. He is our encouragement. Remember, God works all things for good for those who love him and called according to his purpose. Just remember, his grace, his power is sufficient for all of us in all things. As Garland depicts, the stake, whatever it may be, will never hinder your calling. But it will have us rely on God even more, as both David and Paul did. For this we say yes and amen. Because the Bible says that he, the Lord, who's able to keep you from stumbling, make us stand in his presence blameless with great joy. For this we all say amen and glory to God. Listen, everything in this life, God is using to shape you. Even the thorns you get in your flesh, even the things that maybe this, whatever it is, he's looking, he's shaping you. He's keeping you on your knees. Whatever that is. Because he loves you to do that. And this is the God we serve. This is how we shape David. This is how we shape Devon. The mother that brought you up as a godly mother, he shaped her before she was even born. This is the God we serve on Mother's Day. The grandchild that you hold in your arms right now, God has shaped you for that. This is the God we serve. He shapes us more times than not through the thorns in our flesh. But still in all, there's only one King. And that's Christ. In Jesus' name, let's stand. Dear Lord and Giver of life, Your ways are way above our pay grade. I am, if I may, just for a second, am so thankful for my mother and my mother-in-law, for the way that when I came home, how my mother-in-law and my mother both accepted me and shaped me and just helped me. For the many years I did in prison, they were there for me. So I thank You, Lord, for the woman that You've put in our lives, and thankful for my wife, Rachel. And you know, this is a great day, Judy. Again, it's another great day. Because at the end of the day, God is shaping us for His glory. And on this day, if you have a mother or wife to celebrate with, go celebrate. God has given you this day. God has given you this life. But listen, here's the challenge. If you're not a Christian, then this is the only life you get. And there's a lot of thorns and there's a lot of things that go on in this life that just are not perfect. But everything is working according to God's plan, because someday, there'll be no more sin, no more death, no more sorrow, because God is shaping everything according to His will. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.